Today is the December 10th, 2017 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, Learning from God's Word. If you would like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Support Us button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
Good morning. It's great to see you all this Sunday morning, this beautifully cool morning. Isn't it refreshing? It really is. I love this weather. Another week, I saw the forecast will be 80 degrees next Sunday. They said that, so we'll see what happens, but enjoy it while you have it. Feels a little bit like winter, right? It's good to see you here, all of you, regular attenders, and I see some visitors from afar. Glad all of you could be with us this morning. Last week, I gave a brief overview of the Bible, of God's Word, and it truly is amazing that God has given us His Word that we can learn from, that we can have it read to us, that we can apply to our lives. And since the Bible is God's Word, then it's most important, and it's essential then that we understand what God wants us to learn, what He wants us to understand. And today, I want to share some principles about reading and studying the Bible that I believe will be very helpful and helping you then to more effectively learn what God has in His Word. It's not so much of a study going through a passage, even though I will look at many, many passages. But I believe this will be very helpful, and I believe some points will probably be more helpful than others. So I encourage us to, again, follow along. There's a lot in your notes, but I'd encourage us to listen as I share and go through this message here. The first point here is that you need to know there are different kinds of or categories of writing, or some would call them different kinds of literature. This is also talked about as genre, G-E-N-R-E. I mentioned some of these last week, but let me just go through these. And again, the point is you need to understand what kind of literature, when you're going through the Bible, what it is that you're reading. First, there's history. I mentioned last week the history books go from Genesis clear up through the book of Esther. And the book of Acts is history as well in the New Testament. But history, they're narratives. They're true stories about God's working in the past, and particularly as He works with people. And here we see God's purposes, we see God's character, we see His power, we see His holiness, His love, and we see that in the way that He works with people. And then we have biographies. Now, biographies are historical, and this talks about God's personal working with people, a personal accounting of a person's life. And from biographies, we again see how God works in people's lives. And this is important for us. You see how God works with people in the Bible, then that's how He works with you. So it's important then to learn from the biographical sections in the Bible. And of course, this is what the Gospels are. The Gospels are all biographies of the person of Jesus Christ. But for example, I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, and it's one of the books of history, but there's some biographical sections in here. That you have a history mixed with biographies. And 2 Chronicles is one of my favorite Old Testament books because it has this historical slash biographical section. Turn first to 2 Chronicles 25. I want to look at three different individuals. And what you see in Chronicles, how it sums up the life of an individual. And as I read these, sometimes I wonder, how is God going to sum up my life? If He had three sentences to sum it up, what would He say? So here we have 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. It says, Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. That's how his life is summed up. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but he wasn't wholehearted. Very interesting. We continue on another one, 2 Chronicles 26, in verses 1 through 5. Looking here at Uzziah. All the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Kiliah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. So he did what was right. He sought the Lord. Just two main things there. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. But there are some problems later on. We're not going to go to the end of the chapter. One more, 2 Chronicles 28, verses 1 through 3. 2 Chronicles 28, 1 to 3. says Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do right in the sight of the Lord as David his father had done, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He also made molten images for the Baals. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and burned his sons in the fire according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. Sacrifice and burned incense in the high places on the hills and under every green tree. He was an evil man. He's evil. He didn't do what was right. And you see what it says here? The one example? He burned his sons in the fire, killed his own sons, sacrificed his own sons. Very unrighteous man, a very, very wicked man. So we have those few examples. There was many examples. And I love to read biographical sections because that's how we can learn how God wants us to live. Next are the prophets. And this is God using his spokesman to instruct, to correct, to warn his people. The prophets are oftentimes predictive. That is, they're predicting what's going to take place in the future. And we have, of course, examples of Isaiah and Micah and Daniel in the Old Testament. The book of Revelation in the New Testament are ones that are prophecies. They're predictive of what's going to take place. Then there's poetry. We talked about this last week a little bit. It's a certain kind of writing. There's alliteration. There's rhyme. There's meter. There's repetition, things like that. Some of you guys love poetry. Some may not like poetry. But there's poetry books in the Old Testament, and particularly there are Job. It's the Song of Songs, it's Proverbs, it's Psalms, and also Ecclesiastes. Those five books are classified as poetry. New Testament, you have the epistles. These are letters written by men to the churches. And, of course, this is God speaking through these men, instructing, correcting, teaching, warning the people how they're to live for the Lord in the New Testament days. This is for us. The epistles are some of the most important books for us as Christians in this time. I encourage you to read the epistles and also the Gospels, the two primary. If you want to focus on two areas, that's what I tell you to focus on. Sometimes I hear people and they become a Christian, they start off in Genesis. Don't do that. Start off in the New Testament. You know, that's where you want to start. That's what God will help you then to really get going as a Christian. The epistles then, and they teach us how to live for him. The thing about the epistles, and you don't see this in everyone, but a lot of them you see this pattern, where in the first half or the first part of the epistle, there's a doctrine. There's a truth that needs to be believed. Then the second part, there's application. There's commands that need to be obeyed. So you go to Colossians chapter, for example. Chapters 1 and 2 are the doctrine that you need to believe. Then 3 and 4 is the application. The same with Ephesians. You have chapters 1, 2, 3 is the doctrine, and 4, 5, and 6 is the commands that needs to be obeyed. You see, in Galatians, the first four chapters of the doctrine, 5 and 6 then are the commands, the instruction, how we're to live. So you see that pattern, but it's important to understand that. I'm reading truth that I need to believe. Oh, these are commands that I need to obey. So understanding the flow of a book really will help you then in your application of it. There, of course, are parables, and these are stories, but they are fiction. They are not actual stories, but they're stories about real life that then communicate a lesson, a principle that God wants us to learn. You might remember this, the parable, the sower and the seed. It was just a story. It wasn't something actual, but everybody could relate because there's a lot of people out there. They sowed their land, their seed, and crops grew up, and sometimes they didn't grow up because there was weeds or other problems with the soil. There's also prayers. People are talking to God and praising God and asking for help. You go to the Psalms, for example, and you're reading the Psalms, and you want to think, now, is this psalm a prayer? Or sometimes the psalm will talk about something that will shift into a prayer. So I'm just saying you need to notice, you need to recognize, well, what is this? Oh, this is prayer. This is an example of a prayer. This is a maybe a way I can pray as well. And so you see that as you read. So we've talked briefly here about different categories of writings, genre, history, biographies, prophets, poetry, epistles, parables, and prayers. Okay, that's the first overall main point. The second point is this, is there are different kinds or aspects of truth that you need to learn or apply to your life. I already mentioned to you that there's doctrine. Doctrine is just truth. It's principles that we need to believe. For example, we say that God is a spirit. That's a doctrinal truth. You just need to believe it. We say that man is a sinner. That's doctrine. We say that Christ is a savior. That's all doctrine. There's nothing you do about it. You just believe it. That's what God wants. You have the truth about our salvation, that salvation is by grace alone, by Christ alone, through faith alone. That's the doctrine of salvation. And so, again, these doctrines are very, very important. And oftentimes, Christians have problems because they want to obey God, but they don't understand the doctrine that is foundational and essential to understand before you really can obey in the way the Lord wants you to. So we mentioned the doctrine, then there are the commands that God wants you to obey, certain things that God wants you to do. The greatest command, of course, is found in three places in the Gospels. Mark 12:30 is one place, and it says, as you know what, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the number one command that God wants you to obey. The second one after that is love one another. And so we have commands like that. I love the little trio of verses in 1 Thess 5. It says, 16-17, 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for your life. So the point is this, is as you read, are you recognizing, oh, this is a command. This is something I need to do. Because sometimes you're reading along and you don't recognize that a promise, that a command, is that just doctrine? And God wants you to be alert and pay attention to what's being said. So again, many, many different doctrinal truths that are essential and many different commands that are important as well. We talk about the commands, let's also talk about promises. Promises is what God gives you that relate to how he wants to bless you or how he wants to use you. And promises then are to be believed. Again, there's nothing, no promises you don't obey, you just believe them. But you often see the command and the promise go together. Well, let me example first of a promise and the command and promise. Example of a promise, one that I is one of my favorites in this area. And in certain verses, once you learn them, this is all I need for my whole life in this particular area. The verse is Psalm 32:8. God says, I will lead you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. So whenever I feel like I need leading, my mind goes to that verse. It's a promise. God says he will lead me. He will help me to know what to do. There's other verses on leading, but that's the one I use. I mean, why get another one? That's good enough for me. I will lead you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. That's a promise. Some promises are unconditional. Like that one there, some are conditional, that there's a command and then a promise. I'm not going to go through these, but you go to Proverbs 3. In the first 10 verses, you have five little couplets. A couplet is two verses together, 1 and 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and then 9 and 10. And all of the couplets are a command and then a promise. And I'm not going to go through them. I encourage you to go read yourself. They're great little commands and promises, but they're all given there. You might remember the one, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him. And so, again, you see the command and you see the promise, and there we see that the promise is conditioned. It's a conditional promise based on if you're following, obeying that command or not. Next, we have examples of people's lives that God wants you to learn from. One of the best things, we talked about the biographies or stories of people's lives, and God wants you to learn from these people. God wants you to imitate their lives. He wants you to be motivated by them. For example, you have the life of Abraham. You read about his faith. Or you read about Deborah and her courage. Or you read about Jeremiah and his perseverance. You read about the Apostle John. You read about his love. And so I say this because, again, we have all these different examples given to us in the Bible, different characters, men and women, that God wants us to learn from. And they're given to us for this reason. The third thing here, we're talking again, things that you need to do to help you to better read and study the Bible and to learn it and apply it in the way that God wants. The third thing is to pray. And ask God to teach you what he wants you to learn. God's your teacher. He knows what you need to learn. A good teacher's got students, and she knows what the students need to learn, right? God is our teacher. He's our perfect teacher. He knows exactly what he wants us to learn, and he wants to teach us. I mean, you think about this. Every day of the week, God is your teacher. God, your Father, is your teacher, and he wants to teach you things, and he wants you to want to learn. That's what he wants for you. Now, we're not talking then about reading some book written by man. We're not talking about some history book or geography or some school book or fiction. We're talking about God's book, and it's a spiritual book, and you can't understand it unless God teaches you. And that's why it's important for you then. God, teach me. I want to learn what you want me to learn. And the ones who really learn, and those of you ever heard teachers or even parents trying to teach your children, the ones who really learn are the ones who want to learn. And they will learn. That's the way they want to learn. They're teachable is the way to say it. Turn to Psalm 119. I'm going to just go through a few verses here that give this example. Psalm 119, verse 12. We'll start there and just go through a few. All examples of how God is your teacher. Psalm 119, verse 12. And our prayers. Again, we're talking about the importance of when you are reading the Bible to say, God, teach me what you want me to learn. Psalm 119, verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. 18 and 19. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commands from me. In verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. See the connection? God's got all these wonders out there. He wants us to be thinking about them, but it's connected and related to us understanding then his word, his truth. 33 and 34, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Very important. God has to teach us. Then finally, 68. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. So it's a heart that's humble. It's a heart that's teachable. It's a heart here before the Lord and his word. And you say, God, teach me what you want me to learn. Of course, you have to remember that it's the Holy Spirit who actually works in your heart. We're not going to look at the verses, but in John chapter 14, we read that the Holy Spirit is the one who can take God's word and then can teach you what God wants you to learn. The fourth point is to read the word. Pretty basic. Sometimes it's good to read a passage again and again. And I've heard different people say that they will read something, and then maybe they'll read it 5 days in a row, the same chapter, or the same verses, or whatever. That's a good thing. Read it again and again. But don't read it too fast. As you read, take the time to read. You don't need to be a speed reader of the Bible. Reflect on what you're reading. Think about what you're reading. Ponder. Meditate on what you are reading. But there's two primary questions that when you're going through the word, you always want to ask yourself. Two main questions, okay? Make sure you get these here. First one, what is the meaning of this passage? That is, what is God saying in this passage? What in general is God saying in this passage? That's the first question. The second question, what does this mean to me? How should I apply this verse, this passage, to my life? So really, we're saying two things then. What does this passage mean? And secondly, what does it mean to me? You see, very important, because you see, we'll look at an example, the phrase, the Lord is my shepherd. This means that God wants to personally shepherd your life, okay? He wants to personally instruct and care for you. That's what he wants you to do. And this, of course, is applicable for every person, every believer there is. That's the way it is. But there's a specific application for your life. That is, God works in each one of you in a very unique and special way. And the way that he works in you is different than the way he works in someone else. So you might have two people read the same verse, but the application is going to be different. It's the general meaning is true, but where that person's at in his life, what the Holy Spirit is teaching them, is going to vary from person to person. So you understand that. Again, there's the main meaning, the primary meaning, and the personal meaning that God wants for you. And again, the Spirit works, and he takes God's word, and he then will help you to understand it and apply it to your life in the way that he wants for you. So we're talking about reading the word. Fifth is to be observant when you read the word. And one way to be observant, this is, you've heard this before, of course, I'm sure, is to ask yourself the questions. Who? Why? What? Where? When? How? What? All these, ask them all these questions. So who's it talking about? Where is this taking place? When is it taking place? What's actually happening? Why is it happening? How are things transpiring? How are things coming about? Turn to 2 Chronicles. And I'm just going to look at a couple thoughts here. It's particularly important when you read the historical sections, when you read biographical sections, particularly important when you read the Gospels, to think about these questions. And we're just going to look at a couple here, but look at 2 Chronicles 20. It's one of those classic chapters that all of you need to really know in your life. It's got so many good truths in it, but just to look at a couple of things. Verse 20, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1, it came about after this that the sons of Moab. So right away it says, came out after this. There's your timing. When? Well, then we can go back up. What happened in chapter 19? But after this, okay, that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Ammonites, came to make war. So we have, who is it? You have the identification of who is it. And then what are they going to do? What's happening here? Well, they want to make war. That's what they want to do. So you have all those questions right there. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, and you say, who's Jehoshaphat? Well, if you know the context, you know he's the king of Judah at that time. It says, a great multitude is coming out coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram. Behold, they are in Hazan Tamar, that is in Gedi. So he talks about what's happening, where things are taking place. This is being explained to the king. Then we go on. Jehoshaphat was afraid. So he talks about, well, we got this Jehoshaphat. How's he thinking? What's he feeling? He turned his attention to seek the Lord. Great verse. Great. Again, we learn from the examples of people. We all get afraid at times. When Jehoshaphat was afraid, what did he do? What did he do? What can we learn? Well, he turned his attention to seek the Lord. Of course, this was a national situation there. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So this is what he did. Next, so Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. So you get this picture. Wow, they came from all the cities. That's the where. And what are they doing? They're seeking the Lord. There's much more could be said. I'm just going through this very quickly. The idea then, again, you read something, you ask yourself these questions, you learn a lot more, and it sticks with you. That's what indeed happens. And so to really learn then, you need to be observant as you read the word. You need to be thinking about what you're reading. And you need to be asking yourself questions, whether it's these who, what, why questions or other questions like this. You know, the general ones I mentioned before, what does this mean? And what does this mean to me? So be observant, be thinking, be asking questions, and then be answering the questions, of course, as you're reading through as best as you can. Sixth point, you need to be looking at the verbs. The verbs tell you what's happening. We're doing a little bit of English grammar here, okay? But this is important. The verbs, they tell you what's going on. They communicate action. They also communicate timing. They tell you, is it the past? Is it present? Is it future? Or they might tell you, is it something that started in the past and is continuing in the present? For example, I can say this. I can say, last Sunday afternoon, a week ago today, God taught me something. When I say that word taught, in that context, it means at that some particular time, last Sunday, there's a point in time, God taught me something. Or I could say, during this whole past week, God has been teaching me. Whole different thought. Taught, point in time, has been teaching is a continuous tense. Start in the past, continues up through the present. You read, he says, wow. So sometimes things happen, like we say in Ephesians 1:4, that you're chosen before the foundation of the world. That happened at a point in time, even though with God he may not think time because he isn't bound by time. But you realize there's a time in the past that God chose me. It wasn't a continuous thing. It happened, and it's a done deal. God chose me to get saved, and it's going to happen then. So this point about the verbs is so important. Then, of course, we're moving on, we've got nouns. They identify who and what and where, things like that. Now I want you to turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. See some examples of this. The verse I just mentioned about being chosen is here. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. There's a lot of nouns there, but there's a few we need to pick out. And it relates to doctrine. You have in verse 5, adoption. And this is one of the truths about our salvation as Christians. We are adopted. There's this adoption. You go to verse 7, it talks about redemption, it talks about forgiveness, it talks about grace. I'm not going to take time to go through all these. I'm just saying you need to understand, what does redemption mean? It's a wonderful word. It's a powerful word. What does grace mean? What does forgiveness mean? What does adoption mean? I mean, it's huge. Yeah, we can think and focus about our own families on earth, but the most important thing, are you a child of God? Are you adopted into his family? So there's just four nouns right there. Again, understanding, what do these mean? Go to chapter 4. We'll see some more nouns. Look at verse 4-7. There's one body, that's referring to the church. One Spirit, the Holy Spirit, just as you are also called in one hope of your calling. Hope means your future. One Lord, that's Jesus Christ. One faith, in context, means the body of truth, the Word of God. One baptism, that's a word that in context means your salvation. One God and Father, that's God the Father, of all who is over all and through all and in all, but to each one of us, grace was given. Each one of us are the believers, the saints. We talk here, and this is in our doctrinal statement, there's eight basic foundational truths. They're all mentioned right there. They're all there. God, Christ, salvation, you know, the Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. And so those words are so important. What do they mean? So again, you can read something quickly, but I'm just saying, might God help you to slow down? And if you don't know, ask somebody else or maybe get a good Bible dictionary, and you can learn what God wants you to learn. The eighth point, there's adjectives, adverbs, participles, and prepositions. You say, man, there's a lot of grammar here this morning. Again, it's helpful. It really is. Okay, let me do it. I'll try to get through this briefly here, a little example. As we know, one sentence has at least what? In one sense, you have what? A noun and a verb, right? Right? That's all you need. So we say, Steve sings. Complete sentence, right? You say, which Steve? Tall Steve sings. Now you know who it is. And short Steve sings, okay? Now you know who I'm talking about. Tall Steve sings tenor and baritone. That's what my wife told me. Short Steve sings alto. Not tenor, I mean. Tenor. I'm sorry. Sorry, Steve. Short Steve sings tenor. Tall Steve sings tenor and baritone beautifully. Short Steve sings tenor wonderfully. Okay, so we have the adjectives. What's the adjective? It's short and tall, right? Short, the adjective describe the nouns. Then you have wonderfully, beautifully. That's adverbs, right? Describe the verbs. With me here? Okay, let's keep going. Let's do the participles and prepositions very quickly here. Okay. After he sings in the morning, tall Steve goes to work. Okay. After he sings in the morning is a preposition, is a participial phrase. Is a participial phrase. After he sings in the morning. And tucked in there, that phrase in the morning is a preposition that tells you when. So again, you're going to see this. As you read the Bible, well, there's a participle. There's a prepositional phrase. Oh, there's a verb, and there's a noun, and there's an adjective. It's all there. And understanding this, I guarantee you, I mean, as I've learned this through the years, you realize, wow, this English is sort of helpful to read in the Bible. Not just reading, but it makes some sense now. And so anyway, just a quick example. Next one is there's figures of speech. That is, there are similes and metaphors that help you to understand the truth. Turn to Hosea. I was intrigued. We went through Hosea in a Wednesday night study. Hosea is after, I believe it's after Daniel in the Old Testament. It's the first of the minor prophets. And turn to chapter 13. The one thing that struck me when I read Hosea is the incredible number of figures of speech, similes, and metaphors that help to illustrate and help you to understand the truth. So here you go to 13:3. Therefore, they will be like the morning cloud. When you have the word like there, if you remember your English, that means it's a simile. They will be like the morning cloud and like dew, which soon disappears. Okay, those are the similes. You go on to verses 7 and 8. So I'll be like a lion to them, like a leopard. I will lie in wait by the wayside. This isn't good. I mean, he's talking about judgment here upon the Israelites. We're like a lion, like a leopard. I will encounter them like a bear robbed of her cubs, and I will tear open their chest there. I will also devour them like a lioness, and a wild beast would tear them. So we have this figures of speech, and it helped you to understand. And sometimes people get really confused. You read especially prophecy. You have to know, is this a figure of speech? Should you take this literally? Or is this just helping you to understand what's being said? Okay. Next to a very important. 10th point is you need to believe God's word. What good does it do you if you don't believe what you are reading? For example, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So you believe the truth in that, and you actually then understand that the heart of that for us then is we need to believe that Jesus was sent by God and sent, of course, to be our Savior. So you believe it. Luke 24:25, Jesus was really correcting these men he was with. Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. I believe we all could say that at times we are foolish of heart. We're foolish and are slow of heart to believe. And so it's important to say, Lord, help me as I'm reading this to believe. Because I will tell you, I have done this, I'm sure, hundreds of times in my 40-plus years as a Christian. I read the word, I don't believe it. I just go along. Well, that was nice. I mean, believe it. Are you believing what's being said there? John 11:40, did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? Very good promise, excellent promise. You believe what God says, then you'll see God in a glorious way. For example, a few more examples. The Bible says God is good. Do you believe that? This is huge. I mean, I will say this, that there may be a good many of you that really don't believe that, and therefore you're struggling because you've had bad things happen to you the last week or the last month, last year, and you think God isn't good. You have to answer that question. Is God good? Yes, he is, no matter what's happened to you. He is good. And if you've got a problem with that, you better talk it out with God. The Lord is good. This one, the Lord, Bible says God is holy. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you believe that? Should you go through life and start to do something wrong and God's holy? Should I do this? God is holy. This one, God is omniscient. And if you believe this, this will affect how you live. If you realize that God is always watching you and knows everything that you're doing and everything you're thinking, everything you're saying, don't you think that'll affect how you live? Do you believe that? God is omniscient, knows everything, and sees everything. The final one, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. You get confused about life and wonder why things are happening. God's in charge. These are just four basic truths. Very simple. And each of them, I am convinced, have a profound effect in life. Are two. And the question comes down, do you believe what's being said? Do you believe it? And sometimes, let me say, just for example, the Lord is good. You say, Lord, you don't know how hard it's been. He says, come on, I know how hard it's been for you. I know what's going on. I'm involved in your life. I'm sovereign. And you complain against God. It is not a good thing to do. And sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes very hard things have taken place with regard to your life. And you all know what I'm saying. Sometimes really difficult situations. And you struggle. You say, man, I can't believe this. Well, you ask God to help you. It's a matter of learning that sometimes it takes a process where maybe over a course of a day or a week or a month or even a year, you're processing something. We gave the example of Joseph in jail for 13 years. What do you think he was learning those 13 years? To believe these truths right here. It took him time, 13 years in jail, and he learned them. And God raised him to be a second in command over Egypt. Okay, 11th point. You have to be willing to do what God wants you to do. What good does it do to read the word of God and not then be willing to do whatever God says? Let's go to James chapter 1, probably the classic passage that illustrates this point. James chapter 1, verses 21 to 26. James chapter 1. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Okay, you have people. There's some people don't hear the word at all. The second kind of people, there are people that hear the word, but they don't do it. But we need to be ones who hear the word and do what it says. It goes on. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law and law of liberty and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And I'll admit, this is a challenging one. You read the word. And it says something you're to do. It says, love your enemies. Are you going to do that? I mean, it's you getting with God. It says, God, I can't do this. That's a good way to start. You can't do this in your own strength. You can't live the Christian life in your own strength. It's you saying, God, help me to love my enemies. Or whatever else he says to do, to rejoice. especially when it's trials, like it says in James 1, 2, consider all joy when you encounter various trials. I can't rejoice when things are bad that are happening. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. By the grace of God, you can. So this is where you need to say, God, help me. It can be a real struggle, but this is the Christian life. It's transformation through the work of God, through the Spirit of God in your heart and in your life. That's what we're talking about. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah says here, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. So you see there clearly, Isaiah was willing to do what God wanted him to do and wanted to do. He's right there. Might we all be like Isaiah? Yes, God, I want to do whatever you want me to do. John 14, 21, 23, verses we've looked at before. I won't go over it again, but there are great promises about the ones who obey the Lord. And to me, they're my favorites in the whole Bible. If you obey the Lord, God then, he says, will disclose himself to you and will abide with you or make his home with you. That is, you will have a most intimate relationship with God himself as you obey him. Some people say, well, I don't feel close to God. And they're Christians. It's probably very well likely because they're not believing what God says in his word and not doing what he wants them to do. That's it. That's it. If you're struggling, where's God? Are you believing what he says? Are you doing what he wants you to do? 12th point, learn from others. You can learn from any believer. And we should want to learn from any believer. When you're around Christians, you're having times of fellowship. Part of the whole thought is, I want to be learning from this person. Asking questions, engaging. Well, what's going on in your life? What's God teaching you? Sometimes it's just by talking back and forth. Sometimes it's by observing. You see that this person, you know this person's going through a trial, but man, they just seem like they're still encouraged. And that example, there's certain people that I know from the past. We're talking 40, 50 years ago. I never forget their example. I never forget it. And it encouraged them. Just thinking about their life 40 years ago really encourages me. And so the example of others is for that, to be teaching us. But Ephesians 4:11 says this, says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. In Romans 12, we have a good little section there about people who have spiritual gifts and how they're to do what God tells them to do. This particular context, we read there about teachers who are to teach. And the point is this, is that as believers, as Christians, you need to learn from gifted teachers. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to learn. And that means in this church, or it can mean any place where there's gifted teachers. And of course, sometimes it takes discernment because there's a lot of stuff out there. A lot of people call themselves gifted teachers and they are not. But we have the advantage. Here we are in 2017. We live at this time. The information age. You can get things on Google right away. I mean, it's amazing. I was talking to a brother the other day, and a Spanish brother, and he's telling me about this one guy. I think his name is Alan Romain. And this guy, the last part of his life, his purpose in life was to translate Spurgeon's sermons, to speak them, you know, take them and speak them. So you can hear it. He had 500. Then he died of cancer. 500. So you go to the internet, you can find these things. If you're Spanish, got a Spanish friend, you can find all this. There's tons of things on there. Spurgeon's a wonderful teacher, one of the best we've ever had in all the world. Wonderful. We got people like Spurgeon. You got people like John Owens or Jonathan Edwards or John MacArthur, Steve Lawson, R.C. Sproul, Alistair Begg, Sinclair Ferguson, and many others. Many good teachers. If you're not sure, ask me or ask Steve Phelps or Bruce. Ask us. We have lots of good books in the library. Read those books. God wants us to learn from others. We're talking about learning from others because we don't have it all together ourselves. I mean, I can testify how many times I've read something, I've learned something. I said, I didn't know that. And there's so much out there that's available for you. I believe God has for you. Just a couple more points. 13 points is the Bible is written in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Now we're getting into the Greek, okay? Here's the point, is that particularly with Hebrew, because the New Testament is written in Greek, rather. The New Testament is written in Greek. Is you can buy books real easily, a Greek dictionary, or what I call a Greek interlinear. And I use these pretty much every week, okay, to help me in my study. They help me to understand more clearly, more accurately what's being said. In fact, one person said this once. It's like when you read the Bible and you don't understand Greek or the languages, it's like reading it in black and white. When you understand Greek, it's like color. I mean, it is amazing. And there's so many examples I could tell you where the translator was good, but it wasn't maybe the best. And I'm honest. The people that the translations. I mean, you got to go back to the original text, and to really get things accurate. And some translations are very good. And I'm going to mention there's good ones. New American Standard is excellent. That's why I teach from it. King James is excellent. New King James is excellent. ESV, that's a very good one. NIV is pretty good. There's some problems with it, but I still read it. So I'm just saying a good translation is important to help you in your study. 14th point. You want to share with others what you're learning. What you learn is to be passed on to others. God doesn't want you to just keep things to yourself. So you learn something. Don't just bottle up inside. You want to pass it on to others. And I will tell you this. If you share what you learn with others, then you'll be learning more. You'll be learning more sometimes in the process of sharing that with a person. But also, as you share with others, then God gives you more. He says, you're faithful. You're passing on what you learned to others. So you're faithful. I'll teach you more things. That's how it works. So commit to do that. As you learn things, share it with others. This is what God has for you. Ezra 7:10 says there of Ezra, he set his heart to study and to practice and to teach the word of God. I know he's speaking there of a priest, but I believe all of us, to some degree, we all are, as Christians, we know this 1 Peter 2, are priests. And we all then, at least to some degree, should read and to study and to practice. So read. Ezra said, to study, to practice, and to teach the word of God. To study it, know what it says, to do it, and then tell others. That's it. One final passage we'll look at briefly, Psalm 23. I know we've gone over a lot this morning. You got your notes there. I encourage you to look back over them. But just to look here in Psalm 23. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Of course, we understand the Lord is my shepherd. First, we see shepherd. We know that it's metaphorically speaking. Is God in heaven an actual shepherd of sheep? No, but he's a shepherd, spiritually speaking. So we understand the metaphor. The whole psalm really can be really understood the way you need to. We're not going to take time today is to understand it from a shepherd's point of view. It says the Lord is so important. When is the Lord your shepherd? All the time. Now, tomorrow, next day. Wonderful. Just one little simple verb, is. And he says, I shall not want. I shall not want. That's future, right? That means now and tomorrow, next day, you're worrying about what's going to happen in the future, about something going on, and don't worry. I shall never want. I'm going to always be contented from now and forever and ever. Then he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Again, the metaphor, it's not like God's going to, you know, make you go out to some grassy area and lie down. But metaphorically speaking, we can see the imagery. But he makes me, well, this is a strong word. The verb there, again, you see in the verbs, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. These verbs here are very important, these first few verses. He makes me lie down, he leads me. He knows how to lead you, he wants to lead you. And again, this is a great verse. When things are hard, you're struggling, you're tired, you're worn out, you're overwhelmed, you're stressed, go here. And know these verses are true for you. Let them, God, apply them to your life. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Excellent. Discouraged about things, upset, not happy, had a rough week, a rough month, a rough year. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He guides me. He leads me. He restores me. He makes me light. All these truths are so important. Again, you see the verbs. But then verse 3, the last phrase is really critically important because it's not really all about you. It's for his name's sake. And one thing you notice, and I didn't say this as you go through the psalm, it's all about the Lord and you. So you have my, you have I, you have me, you have the Lord, you have he. So you look at the pronouns, you look at the words that are used. So it's just me and the Lord. That's why people love this psalm so much. It's me and the Lord. It's all about me and the Lord. But here we see the bottom line is for his namesake. Then verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Again, this is metaphorical speaking because sheep would be led up to the high places during the summertime. There'd be valleys going through to get to the high places in the mountains where there's better grass up there in the summer. But we go through valleys that are like death. I fear no evil, for you are with me. Even though I walk through the valley, present tense, I fear no evil, present tense. Because sometimes you're afraid, you're worried, you're upset. Don't worry. So I'll wait till tomorrow. I'm going to be worried a few days. No, stop right now. I fear no evil right now. I'm going to stop worrying about this. I'm going to stop stressing over this right now. I fear no evil. And why? What's the truth? What's the doctrine? You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Again, the blessing of God upon our lives as we go through life. Finally, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. You think of those two nouns, goodness and loving kindness. Some translations say mercy. Again, the tense of the verb will follow me. It's going to happen all the days of my life. It's wonderful. All the days. You know, the noun days, the adjective all days, not just every other day or once a week. All the days of my life here on earth. And then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Again, I can't stress enough the importance of reading the Bible slowly, thinking prayerfully, saying, God, help me to believe this. Help me to want to do this. When I learn these things, help me then to share them with others. I trust God will help you as you just go back, and I'd encourage you then to review some of these points here, but I'm convinced it'll help you to better understand and apply the Bible, the Word of God that God has for each one of us here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, for this morning. Indeed, you are so kind and gracious to give us your Word. We live in a day and age where each of us here, I assume, have a Bible, a written Bible, or it's on our phone or app or whatever it might be. It's a wonderful thing, not just a Bible, but different translation. Then we can get the Greek and Hebrew and everything else. It's amazing. But Lord, help us to be ones who are humble before you. As we all know, we live in lives that can be oftentimes very busy, and there's lots to do. And we need to be ones who learn to say no to certain things that crowd into our lives and then get time apart from whatever's going on to get time alone with you. I think of Mary in Luke chapter 10, 40 to 42, and she sat at your feet, Lord Jesus. Help us to be ones who are sitting silently, that before you not be like Martha, is just so busy and so anxious and so worried. It's good that she was serving, but she was anxious that while she was serving. Help us to be ones who sit before you, who learn from you and love you and trust you, Lord, and then do what you want us to do. But thank you for each one here in this room. I know, God, you got special plans for each of us here. Lead us this day and this week, this Christmas season, Lord. I pray for your protection upon our lives, God. I pray for using us in the way that you would want. I pray you'd help each of us, God, as believers to use the spiritual gift that you've given us, because that's how we can be most effective for you in this life. Thank you again for this church. Just lead us in all that you have for us. Just pray for your blessing in the rest of our time, our fellowship together. We pray this in Jesus' name.